And suddenly I feel all alone. But we're never alone. God is always with us. And God has given us His Spirit within us to remind us that we are never alone. And then He has given us to remind ourselves that we are not alone. He has called us together as a community of faith, a community of worship, a community of work, so that we might be His salt and His light in this world. He has tasked us with a great responsibility, and that is to be the face, the hands, and the feet of His love and His way. And that can be a daunting task. That can be a humbling experience. But it needn't be ever a chore, because God is always with us. I heard about a vicar in England who had the most unusual additions to his congregation. In fact, every week people were coming to see that his church and to meet with him, because there had been a mistake programmed into a GPS system in England, and they kept sending transport trucks into his churchyard and they couldn't turn around. And so they had to stay there and visit with the vicar until they figured out how to fix the problem. They put their trust in the GPS. We live in a world where trust needs to be earned. It doesn't just come automatically. We have all become the kind of people who look and question. Partially it's because of experience, that we have been let down by people or things in this world. And things that we thought we could depend on are no longer dependable. Because of Shirley's ministry and work in the Oneida Reserve, we have met a lot of people from St. Thomas who put their faith in the huge corporation, the Ford Company of Canada, and they closed the factory. Things that we thought were rock solid are gone. We think of people who have put their trust in investors. We think of the whole Madoff situation in the United States. That was brought to mind in an interview I read from John Malkovich, the actor, who had put his money in. And he said, thankfully, it wasn't everything. My heart goes out to those who did. We have a friend who is teaching again at Texas A&M for that very reason. His retirement that he had so put his faith and his trust in, as the American economy went through that downswing not that many years ago, he lost his entire retirement and is now back teaching again at Texas A&M. Trust seems to be in short supply, but Solomon, the king who sought wisdom from the Lord as his gift when the Lord offered him anything, tells us this. Probably the second thing I ever memorized in Scripture. I lived in the last dry city in Canada. And one of the strong organizations in that city was the Women's Temperance Union. And so in the 60s, still into the 60s, and they used to have elocution contests, and we were encouraged to go from our church to these meetings to learn how to say, first thing I ever memorized and spoke publicly, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. Solomon realized that trust has to, first of all, be in the right place. And so we trust in the Lord, because the Lord is trustworthy. Such a complimentary word, isn't it? Trustworthy, to be worthy of someone's trust, to have someone put their faith in you. When we were kids, we used to go out to a place called Bass Lake, north of Owen Sound, up in the center of the Bruce Peninsula, which, by the way, is God's country, in case you were wondering. It begins at Owen Sound and rises slightly north up the peninsula. At least I thought that until I discovered the Muskokas, in which case I thought maybe that was God's country. And then I went out west to the foot of the Rockies and looked up, and, you know, you discover quickly it's all God's country. Wherever God's people are and wherever God's creation exists, it is God's country. And we find beauty and wonder in every place we have been. But at Bass Lake, they had a place called Silver Birch Park. And in Silver Birch Park, they had a dock. And on that dock, they had built a tower. And on top of that tower, there was a platform. And only the brave ascended to the platform to throw themselves into the waters of Bass Lake. I was just a little guy, but I wanted to do it. I saw my brother Ray do it. I figured if Ray can do it, I can do it. And so up the ladder I went. And then I got up there and I kind of got to the edge. And you learn how to curl your toes over the edge. And you kind of bounce in the balls of your feet. But you really shouldn't look down. All of a sudden I was frozen. I was up there. And I wanted to jump, and I couldn't. And my Uncle Harold, who was my mentor and my best friend, went out, swam out into the lake, went out far enough for me to see him from the tower, and he said, "Go ahead, Brian, jump. I'm here." Had it been my brother Ray, I would never have jumped. As I said, we do learn trust from experience. But it was Uncle Harold. And so I did it again, bouncing the balls on my feet, got my toes curled, and I launched off, and I had my first high jumping experience, which quickly led to high diving experiences, and all because of trust. All because I had someone I could trust. Solomon says we have to begin with the Lord. We have to begin with somebody trustworthy. And God is described, in, as you remember from our the beginning of our service, He is our refuge, He is our rock, He is our salvation. We read those words together. Refuge, the place where you feel safe. Rock, the place where you feel strong. Salvation, the place where you feel set free. God is all of that, and therefore we put our trust in Him. It's not easy. I mean, on one level, we know in our minds that He is a possessor of all wisdom. In Romans 11:33, we read, "Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable His judgments, His paths beyond tracing out." We know that. But knowing it and living it can be two different things. And so Solomon tells us this is the way it's going to work. You're going to trust in the Lord with all your heart. You've got to be all in. I'm sure we've all seen moments in movies where in a game of cards, the guy looks at his hand, looks at the chips in front of him, and he pushes them to the center of the table and says, "I'm all in. I'm all in. Everything I have, I'm putting out there because I have faith." Now, stupidly, his faith is in the hands, or is in the cards that he holds in his hands, not knowing what anybody else holds. So sometimes you win, sometimes you lose. But with God, we can be all in because we can trust in Him. And so first we see trust in the Lord, and then with all your heart. Surrendering to God begins with our lips, our thoughts. We need more than just a commitment to depend on Him, really to do it with all our hearts. We need to cry out to Him and ask Him for our help. Jesus knew the weakness of His disciples. He knew where their heart was. He knew that they wanted to be His people, but He also knew that they were going to be in for very trying times as He went to the cross, as He was buried, and even as He was resurrected, then He became the church, and they would face persecution. And so He said, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to give you my Spirit, and my Spirit will be there with you. And His Spirit gave them strength, and He gave them courage. We have to be completely committed, because what happens if we're not completely committed is touched on in the next thing that is said by Solomon. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. We've been encouraged to think in terms of phrases like, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? We really have to be able to ask ourselves, what is the God-like thing to do in a situation like this? No matter what comes in front of you, no matter what you're going through, you have to be able to yourself ask yourself, where is God in my situation? And what would God want me to do? The answer is actually pretty simple. The answer is found in one word, and that word is love. God wants us to do the loving thing in every situation in which we find ourselves. You put God first. You trust in God, and then you start to do things the way God would want you to do for them. What did we read in 1 Timothy 6? If you were listening to the leadership team, you would have heard this. But as for you, man of God, now that's person of God, man of God, woman of God, child of God, shun the things of the world and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, gentleness. If we're going to acknowledge Him, if with all of our hearts we have to be ready to pursue the things that are right. Righteousness and godliness is almost like a double emphasis. Very similar words speak to the same thought. Doing the things that God would want you to do. Having the faith then to put into action the things that you believe. The faith, the hope, the trust that you can have in God will see you through this. And then love. But not that fast flash of love that we have in the right circumstance, at the right place, with the right person. We can all be loving, can't we? But love needs to be tied to endurance. Love has to be in all circumstances at all times. Love has to be something that emanates from us and continues to emanate from us even when it is not well received, even when it is not appreciated, even when it is put down or mocked, we must continue to love. Our job is to be the presence of God's love in this world, regardless of what's going on around us. We need to be there consistently and with endurance. And then finally, gentleness. Gentleness, not an easy concept, really. To handle people gently. Often when we have been wronged, when someone has annoyed us, gentleness is probably about the last thing that's going through our emotional bed or our mind. Our foundation cries out to us. Our humanity cries out to us. Fight back. Lash back. Stand up for yourself. Be a man. Don't take this. Let them give them what they deserve. You ever thought that? They deserve this, and I'm the one that's just going to give it to them. I'm going to let fire both barrels, as my dad used to say. Just let it all go. I think of Jesus as He talked to the scribes, the Pharisees, the Romans, the rulers. And in an overriding sense, all he ever gave them was gentleness. He always had a gentle answer. And a gentle answer, Scripture tells us, turns away wrath. But I got thinking about that in a different context. Maybe it's our wrath that it turns away, not just the wrath of the person to whom we're applying the gentleness. When we choose to respond gently, it soothes our spirit. It makes us more of a gentle man or a gentle woman. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Life is a mystery. Our future is a mystery. Things that we can't see right in front of us, of course, are always a mystery. And we need direction. We need direction in our lives. We need to know that someone is there for us. When I was 15, I went on a band trip to Bermuda. Beautiful island, Bermuda, about 27 miles long, 3 miles wide, not very big at all. In fact, I remember flying in and looking around me in the plane and looking at this little dot on the ocean that I was heading towards and going, we're not going to fit. We are not going to fit. But I also discovered that at 15 in Bermuda, you can have wheels. I mean, technically it was a moped, but it was still wheels at 15. Only farm children know that they can drive before 16. I know in Alberta they had a special designation. We were out there, more or less a farm license, and children could begin to drive extremely early age. They could drive the farm equipment. Wheels. I had freedom. I had wheels, and I loved it, and I got good at it, and I got cocky, and I was out there with my friends and our guide from Bermuda who was, would take us around places, and we were supposed to be heading home for our final concert at this military camp where we'd been housed, and we'd been running a music camp while we were there. And so I thought, I'm going to beat these guys. I'm going to get there first. And so when they turned left, I turned right. Right into a whole mess of trouble because I didn't know where I was. I just barely made it back in time to run in and jump into my seat. Someone had been kind enough to take my music and my baritone and set it up for me, and I just came running in and threw myself into that seat. I just barely made it. I could have had somebody there to direct my paths, but I chose to go another way, and I paid a price. And my father and Uncle Harold, who was the bandmaster, not happy men at all. I was not welcomed like the prodigal son. I can tell you that was not the case. But we can be directed. You see, Jeremiah the prophet said, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? Like when we try to put our trust in ourselves, we're operating off of a bad base. Even those who are saved struggle against the base of their nature. Paul said, there are things I want to do, and I can't do them. And there are things I don't want to do, and I can't seem to stop doing them. Who's going to help me in all of this? That's Brian's translation, but that's what he said. Who's going to help me out of this mess that I am? Psalm 119:11, we hear some great words of wisdom. I have hidden your word in my heart that I may not sin against you. God guides us through his spirit in us, and he guides us through the word that he has given us. If we trust, we can obey. That's why we sang that song. When you trust, you can obey. And when you obey, you're showing that you truly trust. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. He will make your path straight for you. You will be on the road to success in his kingdom.